make a joke out of Father's Day, because I really, the longer I'm alive, appreciate the position of the father, and of course the mother and the family unit, the family as a whole, and there's a great attack on it. And throughout the culture that we're in today, most of the time in pop culture, you guys are made fun of, mocked, ridiculed, and just made the butt of a lot of jokes. And so I just want you to know today, as Pastor Hartland, I honor you because of your role. You are a man in God's stead over your home, and you're mission critical to your family, and you're mission critical to this church family. So I really do appreciate you. And so let's just pray over these men, as they represent frontline soldiers in the battle for the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men that are standing here, Lord. I thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, I just pray, God, your blessing on the fathers that are represented here, and some are grandfathers, and we may have some great-grandfathers, maybe some great-great-grandfathers, I don't know. But Lord, you know. And Lord, to transfer your image, Lord, that's our goal with the Gospels, to get the image of God, Christ Jesus, into the hearts of people, and to see that multiplied. And Lord, that also happens in a great way. What many people understand about God the Father is reflected in us men that are fathers. And Lord, we know that we're all failing fathers at some level because we fall short of your glory as men. But Lord, at the same time, these men represent a great light, especially the men that follow you, that give their heart to you and your word and prayer. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon them today in a special way, and their heritage, and Lord, the impact of the call that you put on their life to be godly men, godly fathers to their families. And we just pray for the wives and the grandmothers, great-grandmothers involved with these men that are coupled with them, Lord. And Lord, the Bible teaches us that they have a reward, an inheritance together, Lord. And so I pray, God, for peace in their family, in their homes, and in their lives, and power, God, that comes from on high. We just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing and allowing us to pray over you. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Psalm 119. I'm not going to depart from the study this morning that we have. I want to talk about prayer that passes the ceiling. Prayers that pass the ceiling. And as a father, and I am one, I are one, as we used to say back in Independence, then that's important because, well, I need to be praying. And praying is very important to fatherhood. And so it's really, hopefully I can give you all something to walk away. Every man likes a tool, right? Well, I think so. I mean, I do. I was just using some tools the other day, and this memory came to my mind of how selfish I am. We were at a Christmas deal with the adults. We just kind of all buy a gift and do a game, and we rotate around the gifts. Well, my nephew bought this set of wrenches, right? And we went around the deal, and they ended up in my domain. And I could just see in his eyes, because he looks, by the way, almost just like me. I could just see in his eyes, I'm like, Derek wants those wrenches. But you know what? They're in my possession. I'm not letting go of them. And they're a cool little set of wrenches. Like every guy likes to get a tool. And you know what? That's what your giveaway was going to be. I was going to get you a little pocket knife, and you're going to like it. But instead today, I'm going to give you the sword. And I'm going to give you the Word of God, and I pray that I can give you some tools for your prayer life this morning. And so we honored fathers, but let's honor the Father in heaven and honor His Word. And so this morning, as we look into this text, we're looking at the Hebrew letter. We're in Psalm 119. We're going to be in verses 145 through 152. We'll be looking at the Hebrew letter Kof. Kof. Now, I like to say Kof because that's how it looks to me, K-O-P-H, but some translations will have Q-O-F, but it's pronounced Kof in the Hebrew. And this stanza is an intense prayer of David to God for his life. And if there's anything that we can do today as fathers, rather physical or spiritual, it's exercising ourselves in prayer. And that's why I've titled this message, Prayers That Pass the Ceiling, because this is a time in which we live in which we need to have effectual prayer, right? Prayers that are effective. And so last Sunday night, I shared some alarming statistics concerning the erosion and the deterioration of the family unit. And that news is really, well, not new to anybody. The institutions that represents God's order and family and society are being destroyed. You know, oftentimes we actually are just kind of like, yeah. Or even we get a little agitated about it. Yeah, we do something about it. But we often don't pray about it, right? We don't really do much with that other than get frustrated or shoot off in the lip. But one of the things that we really could do that would be effective is to really be sincere in our prayer life. And it should cause us really to seek God's face. It should cause us to ask God, is there any evil way in us, right? Do we need to cleanse our hearts? Do we need to clean our hands, right? So that God can use us as change agents in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Which, guys, if you know me, you know that is ultimately my heart. Has been since the moment we started Heartland. Before we started Heartland, God gave me clarity, and that's why he led me back to the Midwest to plant a church right where we are, doing right what we're doing. Because this is a church that's designed, it's intended to be a church that's a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But oftentimes, don't you feel like we're just kind of hamstrung? And I do sometimes. I just want, man, God, I just want more of your glory to go out. And God says, well, that's because you need more of my glory to go in. Right? You need more of the glory to go in if you want more of the glory to go out. And there is a spiritual element to this thing. It's not just X's and O's. It's not just knowledge. I mean, there's got to be a direct connect to the power source. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is just getting that connection. Because in this stanza, David is serious about connecting with God. And I pray as we leave here today, or maybe even before we leave here today, right? Even before we get to the conclusion, we may have made our decision. Maybe we're already then in a mode to renew our commitment to connect with God in prayer. And even if you are an effective and zealous and intense prayer, praise the Lord for that, amen and amen. Man, may we grow ever and ever, ever, ever charged, right? Like a power tool that never ends, a battery that never dies. Man, charged up, ready to be used for God in the area of prayer, because we know that all the other stuff that happens from prayer is really originates at the throne of God as we really align ourselves with His will. So let's do this. I know I've had you stand, but let's stand again. Let's honor God's word and read again this stanza of Koph, Psalm 145 of chapter 19, verse 145, I should say, of Psalm 119. The stanza is Koph. Starting in verse 145, David says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful for the sugar that's in here too, Lord. There's a lot in this stanza, and Lord, I wish I could get to all of it today, but I can't, Lord. And I just thank you for it. I just thank you for your word. It is a fountain of life. It is a, Lord, it is true. It is eternal. And Lord, I pray today as we talk about these prayers that we are offering that need to go past the ceiling, Lord, I pray, God, that we could walk out of here with some practical things that we can get our hands on that will help us be connected and directed so people can get perfected. Lord, I thank you and I praise you and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you could be saying right now in your heart, man, Brian, you just said that we got to get past the ceiling. Don't you know theologically, right? The Holy Ghost is in me. He is my advocate. I have propitiation before the throne of God. So when I speak, he knows it. Well, I know that. I do know that. I also know that even when you're lost, right, God knows everything. He knows what lost people say. He knows everything. So it's not that God isn't omniscient and doesn't know what you're praying. That's not really what we're talking about this morning. You know, God hears our prayer. It doesn't always mean he's obligated to answer, though, does it? All right? Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, wait a while, right? It's up to God to answer as he chooses. But the one thing that we really need to be sincere about is prayer and how that should work in our lives to cause us to search the soul and find out if there's any iniquity in our heart, because actually going to prayer has a cleansing effect. And as you read through this stanza and other stanzas concerning prayer, both in Psalms 119 and throughout the book of Psalms, that's really what you find in conjunction with prayer. Isn't that what you find in your life? When you come before the throne room of a holy God, you may be asking for something else or for someone else. It may be an intercession. It may be a supplication, whatever it may be. It may be a prayer or thanksgiving. But when you really are sincere and you're coming before the throne room of holy God, there's something that kind of happens. And it's like, whoa, I need to clean up here. I smell a little bit of me among the fragrant places of heaven, right? And you want to wash up a little bit. God, is there any iniquity in my heart? Is there anything that, and you know, oftentimes, I'll be frank with you, I don't have to ask. My conscience is screaming at me, clean up! You ever get there? I hope you do. Because if not, I'm wondering about you. I mean, really. I mean, because when you come before a holy God, is I know we're holy because he's holy. I know we're sanctified. I get all that. That is all true. And we are that. And we do have access. And we're encouraged to go. You know, Hebrews 5 or 4 tells us that. So I'm not saying that we don't have complete access and we can't just roll into the throne room of God. Because we really can. But when you get there, right, like Esther approaching the throne, you know, God's not going to kill us. We got a good God. He's gracious. He invites us in. I mean, it's awesome, but he's still holy. And we want to be in good stead with him, because we know what Psalm 66:18 says, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. And that doesn't mean he doesn't know what you said. He knows what you said. But you're not coming asking because you don't want it supplied. My son came to me before service and he was asking for something that is in God's will. He didn't come asking because he wanted, if he doesn't ask, what is it? You ask not, you have not. He came because he needed something or he wanted something, but he had to come ask. Now, how you approach someone that's going to provide provision can affect if you get the provision, doesn't it? Isn't that the case? Doesn't affect my love or anything like that. But hey, you know, if you want a blessing here, then I need you to clean that up over there, right? You know, guys, how it works as parents. Sorry to bring you into this, Sam. That's not fair to you, but you did ask for a Bible this morning. So that's cool. I like it. That's a good request. So anyway, so it's Father's Day. And I believe that the men represented here, you're not here this morning because, you know, well, you might rather be at the lake, but you're here because you want to be under the Word of God. You want to be here, and you want to represent the Lord well. So let's get some benefits of a healthy prayer life. So it's important that we connect to the Lord sincerely, perpetually, expectantly, and relationally. Let's look at this in verse 145. The text says, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. Notice he says, cry out wholeheartedly. That's the first thing we need to do. I cried out with my whole heart. So we need to cry out wholeheartedly. If we want to get connection to God, we need to be sincere. Not insincere, but sincere. Cry out sincerely. That's our first point. And I think it's up here. I can't see. Yeah, there you go. So cry out sincerely. And as you're doing that, what does that really mean? Well, cry out wholeheartedly. David cried out with his whole heart. Now, let me give you a myth buster, by the way. Real men do cry. Do you know that? Real men cry. Jesus wept right over at the tomb of Lazarus. He cried. Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he overlooked Jerusalem and he could see them turning on him and fading away from God's perfect will. Man, he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what they could have had and what they were missing. And it hurt him in his heart and he wept. You know, like a parent who sees a child not going in the way they should go. Man, it hurts him in the heart. Doesn't it cause him to weep? Now, this cry that we're talking about here may or may not include tears. This is no bearing on tears, but I just wanted to throw that in because oftentimes men are like, you know, I can't cry. Well, you shouldn't cry like a baby all the time. But there are some things, it's true, you really shouldn't. But there are some things that you should be crying about, right? There are some really heartfelt things that it ought to touch you. You know, David wept. And hey, I remember the first time I saw my dad cry. Oh my gosh, I was about 12. First time I was about 5 at the death of my grandfather. And then or my grandmother. I can't remember which one. And I was five. Give me a break. And then, and then later on, when I was like 12. I remember seeing him. And my dad was not the he's like one of you guys. I mean, he was a man's man. He wasn't up at a pulpit crying. He wasn't going to cry. You could punch him in the nose. He ain't going to cry. But I saw him cry a few times. And what really touches my heart about the times that he cried, it usually was in connection to family. He cried about his family because he cared about the family. And even if it wasn't stated, it was implied. You know what I'm saying? And so it may have been a hug going ready to go to surgery or something like that, and you'd see a tear come down the eye. And you know, you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, he just punched a guy out in the parking lot yesterday. What's that about? You know? And so, you know, it's just weird how God creates men and puts us together because, you know, I got news for you. Real men do cry. But in the context of what we're talking about, it's beyond shedding a tear here. We're talking about crying out with our whole heart to God. You know, the phrase, my whole heart, is only found in the Old Testament a few times. I thought this was going to be littered. Now, you can find whole heart a lot more times, but still not a whole lot more times. Actually, I think just about three or four more times, which shocked me. But the phrase, my whole heart, is only found 9 times in the whole Bible, and 8 of the 9 is in Psalm 119. And the last mention of it is in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 41. The first 8 mentions, as I've said, are in Psalm, not in Psalm 119, I'm sorry, in the book of Psalm. And the 8 mentions, I'll just list them for you, are found in Psalm 119, 9:1, 111, 1, and 138, 1, which I didn't put on the screen this morning. You can look this up on your own. But the first mention of it is going to say, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Now, that's repeated 3 times exactly like that throughout the course of Psalms. In Psalms 9:1, Psalms 111, Psalm 138, 1. So, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. There's an essence of praise. That helps, too, when we're thinking about coming to the throne with our whole heart. There should be an element of praise. Praise, thank you, God, thank you so much. And then with my whole heart, of course, many of us know Psalm 119 and verse 11. Verse 10, I'm sorry. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Right? Thine word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11. And so that passage in Psalm 119, 10 to me is just as precious as 111, as 119, 11. Because, man, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Why did I do that? So I can keep your word, Lord. Right? The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we should observe the law, right, with our whole heart. That's mentioned in Psalm 119 and verse 34 in the same chapter. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart, Psalm 119 and verse 58. And so we're asking for God's favor. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Oh, man, that's convicting. Do we keep God's precepts with our whole heart? Or are we kind of half-heartedly living the Christian life? And I got news for you. We all, I think, ebb and flow in that. Let's just be honest this morning. But let's not stay there. Let's commit. Let's be men. Let's not look at everybody else. Let's follow the Lord and commit everything, right, wholeheartedly to Him. Now, that's a charge. That's a command. But really, it's not a command that you can do unless you're wholehearted, right? You have to have your heart in it. You can't do it it's like giving, like in Corinthians, right? In 2 Corinthians, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Where does that cheer resonate from? From a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise, all the things we've seen, and a heart understanding that, man, God is the source of all blessings. And so Psalm 119, 145 says, I cried with my whole heart. Now, the last mention of whole heart, interestingly enough, is in Jeremiah, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the whole of the Bible, that phrase, my whole heart, is found in Jeremiah 32:41. And the last mention of it, the 9th mention of it, number of fruit bearing, has nothing to do with men in the sense of men's whole heart, other than it's God speaking and responding to the prophet Jeremiah. In a time when Israel is going into captivity, in a time of prophecy when the king is getting ready to get the news of in just a few chapters after this, of the judgments that's going to befall Jerusalem and Judah. And this is what the verse says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 41. God speaking here, he says, yea, I will rejoice over thee to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly. My whole heart and with my whole soul. Now this is in the context of God keeping his promises. In Jeremiah 32:41, he says this, and it behooves us to really to cry out to the Lord and seek his word, because he has a heart to keep his promises toward us, even though we're undeserving. Jeremiah was bringing down some hard prophecies for Israel's future, but God still revealed his heart to keep his word to his people, even though they were in a season when his people didn't deserve it. Isn't that incredible? It really is. And that's the one thing you really got to get, is that we don't deserve anything, but yet God still wants us. It's a beautiful thing. And so it's no wonder David proclaimed, "I will keep thy statutes," in Psalm 145, because that's a natural response. When we realize the value that value God has on keeping his word, it naturally causes us to understand the value then of us clinging to his word. It's not because, you know, we need to do what he says. It's because we want to do what he does, right? Lecrae has that song, "I Want to Be Like You." Well, what does our Father do? He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He not only keeps his promise out of obligation, but you can see in Jeremiah, he keeps it out of a loving obligation. He loves his people even when they're rascals. He sees past their iniquity and wants to see them, and he does, and will see them. I mean, and he's willing to wait, what, 2,000 plus years? Not from that prophecy, it's even longer than that. That's 25 plus about 20, I'm just using round numbers, 2,500 years plus or minus to get Israel where they need to be in Jeremiah 32. I mean, that's a loving God. When a God has that much integrity, when a God is that incredibly loving, but also incredibly just and wrathful and vengeance, I mean, his wrath is complete as well. It just causes you to want to say, "Lord, I cry out to you. I want to keep your statutes. Make me like you, Father. I want to be like you because you're good, and I want to be good." Now, we also need this. Look at 146. I love this. "I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies." Man, cry out, "Save me. Save me." How many of you, I mean, come on. Let's just say it out loud. Save me. Save me, right? Isn't that just that just tells you all you got to know. God, I need you. Now, the first prayer that God ever wants to hear from any of us, right, is that personal prayer that we cried out, "God, save me. Save me." David cried out with this first prayer God's looking for from the unregenerate sinner. Save me. The first prayer God wants to answer in anyone's life, right, is this prayer. Save me. And he's not waiting for us to ask for the Royals or the Chiefs tickets or the Sporting's tickets, right? I mean, that's a prayer that he's not really looking for. He's not interested in you praying for your favorite sports team to win. Oh, God, I pray the Royals win. I mean, sometimes he comes through. And he is not waiting on the banisters of heaven, you know, just waiting to see if he can get you that new car. Though he's willing to hear that petition or to get you the new house. Or that new job, or that new relationship, that new girlfriend, that new boyfriend. I mean, I know those are things we all want to pray, and there's nothing wrong with those things. He'll hear everything, and you should send up everything. But if you're missing it, if you're not really connected to him, really the first thing that God really ever wants you to say here, the thing that he's really waiting for you to say is, "Save me, a sinner, unclean. Save me from my sin. Thank you for saving me from my sin. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me." That's what he's waiting to hear. And then all the other things all of a sudden get put in alignment. Nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, we're commanded. We should bring everything before God. So all those things I was mentioning, you should pray about all those things. But more importantly, we should listen to we should also listen for the answers as he gives them back in his word. We know and we understand that that's what God's looking for. And if you're saved this morning, you know that's just automatic. It's in your heart, that point in our life as sinners where we cried out in belief on the blood of the Lord Jesus and understood that his death, burial, and resurrection translated simply into a prayer, "Save me," a crying out. Maybe it was verbal, maybe it wasn't, but God heard it and he secured your soul. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we say those verses so often, they just become, you know, repetitive, but they're rich. I mean, what a free, easy way, right, to get over the hardest thing that we could never get over, and that's our sin. And when we grasp hold of that mountain of sin and we see the grace of God, it should cause us to cry out, save me. You're my only hope. You're my only rope, right? You're the only thing that's going to get me out of this pit that's this, in this life of sin. So we don't know if David cried out verbally or internally, but we do know those who sincerely and personally believe and receive the gospel, they will express it verbally. They'll even get in a baptism tank and show everybody publicly that, yes, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they will show and praise verbally what God has done in their heart and their life. They can't help it, because you know why? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's both negative and positive. And so when Christ comes into our heart, when we've cried out, you know what, save me, he comes. And you know what, there's a confession there. And it's really cool how God works that out. The gift of salvation is free to all that call upon the name of the Lord, but it costs God everything to offer it to us freely. And so we should come with an attitude of gratitude. And then he goes on to say, I shall keep thy testimonies. He's responsible. Don't be afraid to seek God's help in being responsible for God's word. You know why? Because the reality is we need God's help. David knew that, and he wasn't in the New Testament. We're in the New Testament. We still need God's help to keep his word. Now, though we have the Spirit of God, that's why we have the Spirit of God, to teach us, to convict us, to comfort us, right? So that we can actually live out the Christian life, because without the aid of God, it is impossible for me to stand here and preach to you. Without the aid of God, it's impossible to be a good father. Without the aid of God, it's impossible to be an ideal Christian. It's impossible. You are living, the Christian life is impossible without him. From salvation through sanctification to glorification, you aren't going to get yourself up out of the grave without the help and the aid of the Lord God Almighty. And so salvation is comprehensive in dealing with our sin, yes, immediately, but it also has this implication of the power of the resurrection. And so all of this is through God's power, and it's important that we cry out, and we do it early. In verse 147, he says, I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, I hoped in thy word. Now in this passage about preventing the dawning of the morning, what's he saying? What he's saying is I'll get to that in a moment, but what I want you to get, as I'm still talking about this point of salvation, is don't wait, right? David was up early. Don't wait. You know, the Continental Siding guys always on TV saying, call now, right? And that's what God does in our life. He sends us incredibly good news and then asks us to call now. Call upon the name of the Lord. When you hear the good news, when you hear that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, it should provoke in you a desire to call now. And that's not just a sales pitch. No, that's not a sales pitch, because God's not asking you to buy anything. He's already purchased it. He's actually asking you to give your whole heart to him. Your mind, will, and emotions, just give it all up. Say, God, you have me. I'm yours. And that's what he wants. And if you haven't ever done that in your life, man, you've got to do that, because today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, he doesn't care how wicked you are or how wicked you're not, how self-righteous you are, he'll take you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Hebrews 3, the whole chapter implies that today is the day to enter into that rest. Now, it's also speaking of a millennial rest. But for us today, if you want rest from your sin, enter into Jesus Christ, who is our rest, even today. Okay, now let's talk about verse 147. So the first tool that I want you to consider is just your sincerity in praying. Your sincerity, right? We need to cry out to God with our whole heart in sincerity. Secondly, we need to cry out perpetually. We already read this verse in 147, and we sing a song about this called The Hope of All Hearts. And we, you know, we sing praise in the morning, praise in the evening, not quite that rigid. Praise when I'm laughing, praise when I'm singing. Right? That's a great lyric. I like that. It's biblical. But what's that all about? Well, David says, man, I prevented the dawning of the morning in 147 and cried. I hoped in thy word. What he's saying there is he didn't keep the sun from coming up. But what he is saying is that, man, I was up early. Man, I was up early. And I cried out to you, Lord. It's important to rise early. Charles Spurgeon called his devotions morning and evening. Ever seen those? Why did he call them morning and evening? Well, because he understood the principle of the morning and evening sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles 2:4, the children of Israel would burn burnt offerings morning and evening. In Ezra 3:3, the children of Israel offered burnt offerings morning and evening. In Proverbs 1:28, the Bible says, "Then shall they call upon me, I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me." Proverbs 1:28. Hey, call upon the Lord early. And man, you want Him to find you. You don't want to be there and Him not show up. "I love them that love me," right? It's a heart issue, the whole heart. "And those that seek me early, they will find me." So it's not just about rising up early. You can rise up early and not have a right heart and miss the meeting. But you rise up early and you love God, you know what the Bible says? I'm right there. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to meet you. And before you call up your buddy and get a bunch of people involved, maybe you need to do that first and meet with the Lord. And then you can call a friend. But I mean, I'm just saying, sometimes that's the best medicine. Cry out to the Lord. And throughout Scripture, this principle is seen over and over. Men rising early to do business with God. And I highly recommend rising early to do business with God. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes God makes me get up early. It may be 2, 3 in the morning, and boom, I'm up. And He's already set the agenda. He already told me what we need to talk about. And I'm like, I'm agreeing with Him. So we just have to get after it. And it's time to start crying. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, we need Your help. Cry out in the morning. I like that too, because it's before the sun rises. And there's a picture there too, because we know the day's coming, the day of the Lord. And man, the time to get saved is now. The time to cry out is now. The time to come to God with your whole heart is now, because you don't want to go into the day of the Lord without being right with God. Because you will burn up like the chaff, I'm telling you. And so praise the Lord that He's asking us and calling us to come now. But do it early and then cry in the evening. Not just the morning. Look at Romans 48. I like the contrast. Like if you're studying your Bible, you'll notice these contrasts. There's always something sweet there in those contrasts. 147, 148. So in 147, he says, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word." 148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." He's fixated, right? The morning and the evening, the morning and the night, the contrast. And what he is saying is, I can't sleep until this is settled. I'm crying out in the morning. I'm crying out in the evening. But there's also that picture, that morning and that evening sacrifice that went on in the Old Testament. And what rose up on the burnt offering was smoke. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that smoke rises up like incense. That's the prayers of the saints. As we're praying, it's like an offering being lifted up to God. As we praise Him, as we offer our whole heart, as we enter His throne room, man, we're getting connected. As we're saying, "Lord, You are greater than anything on this world. I'm getting an elevated view of life. All of a sudden, my problems are fading. All of a sudden, You are awesome. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is You, Lord. You don't even want to leave." David's like, man, I could just lose all my sleep. I could get up earlier. I could stay up all night. I just want to be in Your presence, Lord. Expect God to share some things with you when you come to Him like that. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches." That can sound a little confusing, but what he's meaning is he doesn't take sleep. He's busy in prayer. And I like what it says here at the end of that verse. In verse 48, he says, "that I might meditate in thy word." You notice in verse 147, he says, "I cried and I hoped in thy word," right? I was hoping, my confidence was in your word, but man, now I'm meditating on it. He's going even deeper. He's thinking about it. What do we fill our minds with at night? Right? The news, sports, weather? Or do we fill them with the word of God? Do we think about God's word in the night? I recommend the word of God at night and in the morning, by the way. And so that's a beautiful thing. In the morning, we hope. In the evening, we meditate on what God has taught us. If you're like me, there's a whole new load of care by the time you get to the evening, isn't there? And so you woke up with this, and then the next thing you know, you got that by evening. So now it's time to cast that care on the Lord. Next thing you know, you're waking up in the morning, and God's giving you a fresh word on it. It's really cool how God works. I love that. Okay, so the two things that we've talked about. Number one, cry out sincerely. And number two, cry out perpetually. There's an element here of, hey, this needs to be going on 24/7, right? This needs to be not just a prayer here and a prayer there in the morning or the evening, but really just an attitude of prayer. And then cry out expectantly. In verse 149, the Bible says, "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. And I'll be brief on this, but number one, expect God to care. Expect God to care. Expect God to care. You notice he says loving kindness. Now, you don't think about that. I wouldn't think about that really in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we get God's love. We've seen it demonstrated. We have this perfect view of it. We have the perfect Word of God. We understand Jesus, who he is and how he loves us. But David's in the Old Testament, and he's in a complete, he hasn't seen the cross yet, and yet he is still understands who God is. And he says, Lord, oh man, when I hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. He understood the nature of God was loving kindness. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. And he realizes the reason the Lord of all gives ear to his petition. The reason the Lord of all gives ear to my petition. The reason the Lord of all gives ear to your petition is simply because of his character of being good and loving. He's a good God. And when you think about the Lord and his holiness, I mean, loving kindness is not typically what I'm concerned about. It's his wrath. But when you've already made a covenant with your whole heart and you sincerely approach the throne and you've come as a dead man and said, Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to serve you. I don't have any reservations. I don't want to hang on to any sin. I don't want to hang on to anything that's unholy. I am yours. And all of a sudden there's a freedom and a loving kindness. You don't even have to wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done this morning at least what I've asked you to do. Oh, God, get me through the rest of the day. I know the dust of this world is going to get all over me, Lord. Keep me clean today. Is that the desire of our heart? Should be. If it's not, you already know that you're far from God. You already know that you need to enter in his throne. You already know that you need to take this passage seriously. Because if our heart isn't to be close to God, then man, what in the world are we doing but jacking around with our life and wasting it? We're just playing games. And we don't have time for that. But worse yet, your family don't have time for that. Worse yet, this community don't have time for that. Worse yet, Jesus didn't leave us here. He's only given you and I so many breaths, so many days, so many moments to live out his will. So expect God to care. Because when you do that, you know what will happen? All of a sudden you'll care. You'll start to care. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. Aren't you glad he's compassionate? Oh man, praise the Lord, he's compassionate. It's because of his mercies we're not consumed. Yes, he does put up with us because he loves us, because he has desires for us. He is a good dad. He doesn't want to kick you to the curb and say, there you go, that's what you deserve. That's an idiot for a father. No, he's a good father, and he teaches us, man, I love you, son. Would you do the right thing for goodness sake? Come on, be like me. Keep your word like I keep my word. Right? And it just causes you to understand that, man, we should expect his loving kindness, especially when we're obedient, and expect God to share life. Now he says, quicken me according to thy judgment. Now, I have to pause here and reflect on what Jesus was praying as he cried out on the cross, right? In addition to all that we know in Psalm chapter 22, I can't help but think that he was crying out for God to quicken him. I mean, I know he knew that God would do that. He knows he's God and all that. But as a man, he's like, God, I got to get up on out of this cross. I mean, what a conundrum to be in. And the only man that's ever perfect facing death. It's just that it's hard to really even put it into perspective. And you know what Jesus was counting on, that he was going to be quickened. He's going to be brought to life. Because he went all the way down. He died. He didn't faint, he didn't swoon, he died. And it was his own goodness and his own power that raised him. He finished the work on the cross and entered Abraham's bosom victorious over sin and death. He was the victor. And it'd be 3 days later and that would be manifest. Our salvation has quickened us. I mean, it has brought us to life. I love that. In Ephesians 2, that's what Paul reminds us of in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, past tense, who were dead in trespass and sins. So I've been talking about getting saved, but once you're saved, there is a reality that needs to set in, that I now have a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I am alive. I've been quickened. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins, but you're not anymore. You are alive in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, right? You took that golf course. You went down those lanes. But now, right, we don't do that. According to the prince and the power of the air, we know who had control of us when we were lost. We know who could yank our chain, but we're saved. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience doesn't have that power over us anymore. Because we're quickened. We're alive. It's God's judgment that quickened us. Now we go forth quickening others by preaching the very word that we cling to. And we tell others the grace that we've gotten. And that, where does that resonate from? From a cry. An expectant cry that not only did we get saved March 25th, 1987, but I'm saved today, for goodness sake. Man, and so when I get up here in this pulpit, I'm not just bringing some information. This is life that we're talking about, eternal life. And my prayer is that we are all so stirred up before the throne room of God that when we go out of here, we can't help but tell people about the life of Christ that's in us. Why? Because you have been quickened. You have been brought to life. I have been brought to life. I am alive, eternal, from the dead, and I have been for almost 30 years now. It's an amazing thing. Well, it has been 30 years now, as my wife does the math. You lied. That was not true. It's 30 years. Okay, thank you. So, she's actually not like that. I got to go here. This is the last point. We've seen that we need the toolbox, right? We need to pray, cry out in sincerity, cry out perpetually, cry out expectantly. Those are the three cries that we've seen in the text thus far. And then the last verses, 50 through 52, he says, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from the law. They are near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We see another contrast between 150 and 151. And then we come down to 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. By the way, I believe 152 is messianic because David couldn't have known of old because he wasn't there. But God knows. Jesus knew. But draw near relationally. This is my last point, my last tool in the toolbox. Cry out sincerely. Cry out perpetually. Cry out expectantly. But draw near relationally. In our culture, especially if you're under 30 years old, I'm just telling you, relationships are not what they used to be. Face-to-face interactions, and it's not meant, if God designed us to interact through these devices all the time, he would have made them part of the creation, right? Now, I'm not against it, because the reason, why do we need these devices, by the way, to communicate? Number one, it gives you more control over communication, so you can have it your way. You don't have to answer that text or that email. But number two, it helps us communicate more, because you used to not be able to communicate all this volume of information. All of that, this is the communication age. So it allows you to manage communication, so there's more of it. But the problem with that is it's flooding out the thing that's most important, which is this book. This is the main communication that we all need to have right here. And so, anyway, I'm not fighting it. It's the devil's system. It'll go. No problem. We'll use it until we're out of here. The point is simply this. When it comes to having a relationship with Christ, you're not going to get it through your phone, right? You're going to get it. We're going to get it right here on our knees as we talk to him. There has to be some face-to-face interaction with the Lord. You're not going to get it from listening to all my sermons. You're not going to get it from listening to someone else's sermons or your own sermons. Though it is good to listen to your own sermons from time to time. Paul told Timothy to do that. Take heed to thyself, right? You need to do what you're telling other people to do, right? That's the point. So you're not a hypocrite. And so, but the reality here is we need to draw near relationally. So what am I talking about? Number one, identify those that draw near to mischief, right? Avoid those that aren't drawn near. That's one of the things that will help you out. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. I get the sense that they're drawing nigh to David. Those that are near, those that are connected with death and destruction, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. But then David says, thou art near. There's someone between me and them. And it is you, Lord. You are my advocate. You are the big word in 1 John 2, propitiation. You're there in my stead. So I don't have to worry about them. But in a practical sense, identify those things that draw nigh to mischief. Because if you're a man, they're pursuing you. Right? You've read Proverbs chapter 6. It's pursuing you. There's always a woman calling. Is that her phone? Anyway, there's always that woman calling, beckoning, right? The guys that go on their way. The wise man, he'll foresee the evil. He'll pass by. He'll go another way. Why? Because he's smarter than that. Right? He says, ooh, mischief's drawing nigh, but you know what? There's something between me and you. Boy, I can remember when I was a younger man, there's a few evil days at the old office. And fortunately for me and my idiot, I was by no means innocent, but by God's goodness, he protected me. There was something between me and that evil. Because mischief was, or those that draw nigh to mischief were right there around me. But God was there. And that's all you need. So take note of those who are far from God. And don't follow after the same mischief, right? That'll put you in a bad spot. And it'll impact your relationship with the one who wants to draw near. And that is a lot of motivation. He that walketh with the wise man, the Bible says, is what? Wise. But a companion of fools, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be destroyed. That's why it's so important to choose your friends quickly or wisely. Because what? A companion, you want to hang out with idiots, you're going to be what? An idiot. You hang out with murderers, guess what you're going to become? A murderer. You hang out with drug addicts, guess what you're going to be doing? Drugs. Oh, I'm the designated driver. Yeah, this week. Don't kid yourself. I mean, come on. And I know how it goes. I was lost. Now I'm found. And so we want to draw nigh to God. We want to be close to Him. So stay away from the mischief. I saw a post by a friend of mine on Facebook this morning on Father's Day. And his dad committed suicide when he was 11 years old. And he put an ode to all the men in his life that were like fathers. I thought it was cool. And I'm not going to read it to you. But he thanked all these men who filled the gap after his dad died at 11. And I used to wrestle with this kid. By the way, he would get the tar beat out of him. I was so shocked when, after I graduated and went on, I found out this guy went to state. I was like, what? How did he do that? Man, he just grew. Well, this morning I found out how he did that. He had men speaking into his life. Because I know that kid faced a lot of challenges. Now he's a grown man. And you know what was cool, though? The reason I bring this up is the last man he thanked. Most of all, and he had a pretty good list of men. Some of them I knew, some were wrestling coaches I knew and stuff like that. He gets to the end and he says, I want to thank so-and-so who led me to Christ. I was like, yes, praise the Lord. Man, let him out of mischief. That's what his whole post was about. Thank you for leading me. Men, thank you for leading me out of mischief. All of you, I didn't have an earthly father, but you know what? My heavenly Father put you in my life to get me in a right relationship with God. And we need to draw near to him relationally. So identify with he who is near in 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Don't question God's word. Don't be a critical text guy. Come on. God meant what he said what he meant. That's just playing around with monkeying with God's word, making ourselves God. Don't do that. We see the contrast in 151 and 150 and those that draw away in mischief. It's a precious passage. And he goes on in 151 and says, Thou art near, O Lord, and thy commandments are truth. Identify with he who is true. The commandments are true, right? We know, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. If you don't identify with the word of God, the word of God's not going to identify you, is it? I've seen it happen. I've seen Christians proclaim their goodness. I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. And get at work when I was working in the construction world. And I've seen guys that were raised in independent fundamental Baptist churches with tattoos all over them, smoking cigarettes and the tool thing. You'd have never known it. And some guy comes out there who doesn't live like a Christian, proclaiming he is a Christian. Whoa. Talking about a whooping. This man beat down this other man verbally. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? And he just went to town on him. And you know what? The guy was right. The guy that was backslidden was just being honest. I'm backslidden. You're a sham. Man, let's not be that guy. Let's draw near to Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So when people look at our lives, they see the word of God. They identify us as a Christian follower. If you're sitting there scratching your head at work going, is that guy a Christian? Hey, man, you better get more of the word in you so you can get more of the word out of you. It might need to start with some sincere prayer. It might need to start with some perpetual prayer. It might need to go into some expectant prayer, because ultimately there needs to be a relationship there that is just obvious to everybody around. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then lastly, he says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old, thou hast founded them forever. Man, this is an eternal relationship. Identify with him who is eternal. The truth of God's word is everlasting, and so are you. So the time to start living for eternity is not tomorrow, it's today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, the application of it. We thank you for the fathers that are gathered here this morning. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the mothers and the children and all those that are gathered here, those that are parents and those who are not. Lord, we pray, God, a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word this morning as we